Does anybody remember the cartoon DuckTales? Yeah, some of us, maybe you watched it when you're younger, or maybe your kids watch it, or maybe your grandkids. I understand that Disney redid this a few years ago. But if you're not familiar with it, Disney created this cartoon called DuckTales, where there was a character named Scrooge McDuck. And he would dive off of a platform into a pool of gold coins. And then in the show, he would take his nephews, Huey, Dewey, and Louie, out to hunt for treasure so that he could amass even greater fortune. And there was always some adventure to have. But the adventure was surrounded by the accumulation of wealth. It's as if great wealth could only be found at the end of some clandestine operation. Or that one could only be rich enough if they were the richest person in the world. And while many of us dream of being rich, we treat money as if it's this magical material that somehow grants wishes. So from an early age, we fall in love with money. Yet no matter how much we have, the digits in our bank account can never grant us the wish of genuine happiness. And the truth is, no matter how much we save, money can't save us. Paradoxically, our finances and how we use them, they are an indicator of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And more adequately, they're an indicator of where we are in our journey as a disciple. Now, unfortunately, we often grow up without a deep understanding of what money really is and how to use it. Parents often don't want to teach their children about money. They're afraid to. They don't want them to know the real harsh reality that money can have in our life. And so they often don't break down and explain to them what it looks like to have money and to use money. Schools rarely have financial literacy classes that help equip students with the basics of budgeting and saving, investing, and debt management. We're missing out. When I was a child, my parents gave me chores and allowance. The allowance was kind of my work and reward for getting my chores done. And when I got that allowance, I learned that I could spend it on whatever I wanted. And my mom said, it burned a hole in my pocket. I mean, I would have a week or two's worth of allowance and a new toy came out and I had to have it. Take me to the store. But then I learned some harder lessons. That once the money was spent, it was gone. I didn't have any more. And if I wanted to buy something, I had to wait. I had to save. And this was a difficult lesson for me to learn because we grew up in a nice house in a nice neighborhood. We had a boat. We went to the lake a lot. Moreover, many of my neighbors and many of my friends' parents were executives or well-to-do business owners or engineers or someone who made a lot more money than my blue-collar dad and my insurance industry mom. Looking back, I don't know how we afforded what we did. So at that time, I didn't get it because I thought we were rich. But then one day, my dad sat me down. He showed me the checkbook, and he showed me how much he made and how much my mom made and how much the bills were. He got out the amortization chart for our house mortgage to show me how much money was going into interest. And he explained to me that like my allowance, there was only so much to go around. And then if we wanted to do something different, something like what my friends or neighbors were doing, then we'd have to stop doing something we already enjoyed. Those were important lessons for me, but they were just the beginning. Because I was like many of us here that sometimes when we get crushed by our debt or we feel stranded from a better future by not having a good financial plan. I know that was me because there were times in my life when I felt like I was drowning in debt and it was up to my nostrils. And I would borrow from one credit card just to pay the bills or make a payment on another credit card. But over time, I began to learn more and more about money Specifically, I began to learn what God said about money and how we manage our finances. And then I realized that Jesus talked about money a lot. And my perspective changed. And I went from the desire to accumulate wealth to understanding what it meant to be a steward of what God had entrusted me with. In our scripture passage today, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, teaching him about a lot of different things. But one of those he hammers home is about money. See, Timothy is a young disciple. He's pastoring a church and he's learning to be a leader. And Paul's lesson contradicts the idea that many people had at that time that obeying God and following Jesus will make someone rich. And Paul sets this lesson up, assuring Timothy that his words are coming straight from the mouth of Jesus. Now, for some background to understand what that means is that there was an Old Testament belief that if you were good, then God blessed you and made you wealthy. And that if you were bad, then God cursed you and made you poor. And the logical conclusion was that rich people were wealthy people, were godly people. Oh man, I want to be like you. You must be close to God. You're doing so well. But that also meant that poor people were ungodly people. And unfortunately, we still treat people this way. If we see somebody who's wealthy, wow, God must really bless you. How can I get closer and be more like you? If someone is poor, wow, what's wrong with you? There must be something wrong if you're poor. Yet when we read about Jesus, we see him teach that God loves and blesses all people and that money really has nothing to do with it. But moreover, if you do have money, you're held to a higher standard because of how you use your money. You're expected to use it for greater good because there were times when Jesus rebuked the wealthy for their greediness because they refused to be generous, while there were other times when Jesus lifted up the poor for their godliness because despite their poverty, they were generous. The reality of what Jesus was showing us and what Paul is teaching is that we aren't saved by our wealth. Instead, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something we can work toward. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can save up. It's not even something we can buy or spend. In fact, salvation is God's free gift. Someone once said that the best gifts can't be bought with money, and in this case, they're right. Because the greatest gift of all is the free gift of God's grace. And grace is actually God's invitation into a better life that results in more freedom. The freedom to do good. The freedom to do better. The freedom to be content and happy with what you have. Ultimately, God's grace creates new freedoms and more freedoms and better freedoms than we had before because God's grace frees us from temptation, even financial temptations that would hold us back, keep us in debt, which keeps us down and interferes with us with our ability to serve God. While money is important, Paul says you can't take it with you. So if money is your goal, then get ready to experience a lot of pain. I want to encourage you to avoid unnecessary pain. Let's use the wisdom that God gives us contained in the scriptures, and let's learn to see money and finances for what they are, a tool that God has given us to steward. In fact, our finances are a tool that can be used for the good work of God's kingdom. It's a tool that can be used for the good of your family, your future, and even help you grow in your faith. And we're going to begin this by asking ourselves some questions in regards to our finances. I want you to think about these. What are your financial goals? And how does God fit into that goal? And when do you plan to be debt-free? And how will you achieve that freedom from debt? And are you saving? And if so, what are you saving for? And are you giving? And if so, what are you giving to and why? See, whatever your goals, they're going to require some discipline. And I know that you can do this, that we can do this, because we are disciples of Jesus, learning the discipline of what it means to get closer to Jesus. So as we begin this process over the next several weeks, we're going to start a project. We're going to begin with creating a budget. This is your homework. We're going to create a budget. This week, I want you to write down all your sources of income. Even if it's just the one job or just the one Social Security check, I want you to write down how much you bring in each month. And then I want you to write down all your expenses, all your bills, all your debts, and all your donations. And I want you to look at them and determine, when you add them up in their categories, which one is greater. Is the income level greater? If it is, then start thinking about how you can start saving and giving. And if the bills are greater, then I want you to start thinking about how you can reduce your bills and pay off your debts. And then I want to invite you to be with us on Wednesday night. Consider bringing a friend with you to our Wednesday night live. The dinner starts at 5:30. What better way to save money than with a free dinner? And then at 6 o'clock, we're having our Saving Grace financial well-being class. It's an hour-long class. It's going to last for 5 weeks, but it will change your financial life, and it will help you be a better disciple. And if you are struggling with income, with finances, with debt, I encourage you to please be there. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be loyal to one and have contempt for the other, but you cannot serve God and wealth." Who are we going to serve? The idol known as money, which can be a terrible god that causes pain and grief, who married couples fight over, who friendships break over and businesses end over. Or the God who counted the cost, who knew our sin and loved us anyway, who freely gave to us, not even withholding his own son, so that we might be with him and in his presence, generously blessed and happy. So that's the God I want to follow. The God who emptied himself out and held nothing back to be with me and you and all of us. Hebrews 13:5 says that your way of life should be free from the love of money and that you should be content with what you have. After all, Jesus has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." We're reminded that God is right here with us. And God is helping us along the way. So let's embrace the freedom that he is offering us. The grace that Jesus is offering us, that is a grace upon grace, so that even our finances can become a tool for good, and that together we can use it to make life better and you better at life through Jesus Christ. Amen.